All right, guys, so we're gonna continue on the subject of the gospel. We may veer off into a, well, we'll see where we end up today. My teaching these days is I don't have anything planned. I'm just expectant, you know, so you just never know what's going to happen. So I was meeting with a group of guys on Tuesday morning. It's about 12 guys that gather together. And without really, we were talking about the gospel. We were talking about salvation. We were talking about the power of God to bring us into a relationship with Him. And so I just began to ask a couple of them, guys that I've known for a really long time, but not really taking the time to find out a little bit of their background and their story. I began to ask them because I really wanted to begin talking a little bit about what did it look like when God saved you? You know, because if you're brought up in a Christian home like I was, where you were, I say this in a positive sense, lambasted with the gospel from birth, sometimes it's hard to really look back and go, exactly when did God do what He did? It's almost like He was doing something from the time I was born, because they were pouring the scriptures into me before I even came into the world, you know? Yet the group of guys I was meeting with, it's not that they all had this in common, but, you know, most of their stories were not necessarily that. So I looked across the room at one of them, his name's Bill. I said, Bill, what's your story? I mean, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, it happened in about 2000. He said it was a little bit of a crisis. He said I was a really good provider for my family. He said my wife just came to me one day and she said, Bill, you're a great provider, but you're an asshole. I'm just telling, this is not a church group, all right? I'm just telling you what, those were her exact words. And he goes, and she goes, and as much as I appreciate your provision, I don't really want to be with it anymore. I just can't put up with it anymore. And basically, he said, what I heard was something's got to change. He said, so I had a few friends. I started calling my friends. He said, because I love my wife. And he said, I ended up meeting with some guys. These guys understood the gospel. These guys explained the gospel, shared the gospel. And he said, after several weeks of being exposed to the truth, he said, one day I'm sitting out in a parking lot outside of the office of the group that was evangelizing me. And he goes, I don't know any other way to say it. He goes, this may even almost sound heretical. He said, but I had been zeroing in and focusing and thinking about what Christ has done. And I felt like electricity went through my body and God saved me. And he goes, and all I know to say is that electricity must have been the Holy Spirit. He said, God saved me. He's now an elder in a Presbyterian church. I mean, God's done great things with the guy. But the interesting thing, if you were to track back his story, is there were a group of people, a group of men who understood what we're trying to nail down. They understood the gospel. They understood the flow of the truth of the story of grace. They infused it into him. And his story, I will tell you, other than his wife calling him that and it causing him, he would say even his wife calling him an a-hole was part of God drawing him to himself. It all fell into the same story. And so, there's another guy sitting beside me, a guy named George. I said, George, man, what? Because I've known George for a long time. I mean, but I've never actually talked to him about his salvation. He goes, well, mine was interesting. He said, I was brought up in the Episcopal Church. And he said, I still have a lot of appreciation for the Episcopal Church. He's actually a Presbyterian now, too. This is not a Presbyterian thing right now. These guys, just a couple of them are Presbyterians. And he said, I had a close friend, and we both said we believed the same thing. He said, yeah, but his was transforming his life and his decisions, and mine was just something that I had been, it had been instilled in me since I was a child. And I just talked to him one day. He said, it doesn't make sense to me. You actually believe these things, think about these things, apply these things. I know everything you know. Yet it doesn't make any impact on who I am or what I do. And he said, and that guy introduced me to some other friends of his, and they began to open the Word of God in my life. They began to explain the gospel to me. And God saved me. Just through, but here's the common denominator. There were people that were brought into his life who understood the truth. They understood the gospel. They weren't afraid to talk about it. They talked about it in a truthful way. They talked about it in a real way. And God saved him. That's his story. He's a leader in church. Been a believer for about 23 years now. I didn't even know it. I think I met that guy about 21 years ago. I had no idea he was pretty much a new believer back then. But he was. There was another guy that was sitting across from me. I didn't ask every one of them. But his name's Bennett, and he's a friend, but I didn't know his story. I said, what about you? He goes, he's Anglican. And I was trying to get out of the Presbyterian realm and move into the Anglican realm. There's a little bit of everything in this group. And he said, mine was pretty clear. He said, my wife and I were raising children. We were raising them up in the church. My wife was passionate about the things of Christ, and I was not. And I just asked her one day, I said, I don't understand why you care so much about these things. And he said, she contacted me with a couple of guys, a couple of other guys came along beside me. They begin, I guess, to proselyze him, right? They begin to get into the gospel, unfold the reality of the gospel to this guy. God saved him. The interesting common denominator of all of these stories was other believers who understood the gospel, who were willing to come along beside these guys and answer their questions in the context of whatever their life was. And it was that God used to save them. And it's interesting because it was, I know, not only do I know these guys, but I know also most of the guys that God used. Because, you know, truth be known, there's not a whole lot of them out there. There's not a whole lot of guys out there who are out there for the purpose of seeing other people come to Christ. You just don't run into them a lot. Most people are kind of about their own thing, right? Doing their own thing. And then every now and then you run into these guys that are simply about that. And the other interesting thing, because I haven't given you all the details, but one of the thing that happened in each one of them is each one of them really began to see their own sin. Like I was just looking into... This a lot of times in the summer, it's happening right now, I'll be studying some things, but like when I'm teaching, I'm just trying to pull things together to stay alive for the summer, you know, because I'm really getting ready for the fall. So I was going into some old files, and I mean, you know, I've probably got 10,000 files on my computer that I can pull from, which can be a little bit overwhelming when you start doing that. And I was trying to see what I had on repentance. And this is what I found in a file from like 2002, I think, that repentance begins with seeing your sin. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We begin to see it. And we begin to see it much clearer in ourselves than we've been seeing it in other people. God begins to really bring his word in. It's a process because repentance is part of salvation. It's part of what is part and parcel. It's not separate from. It's the same time. It all happens. Now, it could be a salvation can happen over a one night hearing of the gospel or a 10-year process with God drawing you into himself. You never know how he's going to do it. All of these guys have more of a drawing story. God was using this as he pulled them into his kingdom. And it doesn't matter to me how you look at salvation. If you see salvation as something that you chase, that's between you and your Bible. Or if you see salvation as something that God pursues, which is what I believe, I've learned I used to just want to get in fights with people who disagreed. I'm just glad we're talking about the Bible. I think it's a good thing. I think we can trust God to bring us to truthful, and hopefully you'll all embrace what I believe. But anyway, I'm just kidding. You see your sin, but then there's something else that happens. You begin to break over it. Second part, you sorrow over it. Now, part of this, the message of the gospel, is we begin to lay this story out. These are the things that God does. These are not things that we have to do. I don't have to make somebody feel bad about their sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. And I can't guarantee the Holy Spirit's even going to do that. I mean, he may show another person their sin. He may not. They may just walk away more prideful than they walked in, but you begin to sorrow. Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10. Paul says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Think about that. God, that's 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. That's God doing that. And each one of these stories, as I was listening yesterday, there was somewhat of a sorrowing. There was a, what in the world is wrong with me? Or now they're looking back at it going, what in the world was wrong? Now they know, right? But they were able to begin to kind of pinpoint. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that I am responsible for. Or you, nor are you, in sharing the gospel with another person, you're not responsible for convicting them. You're not responsible for bringing them into sorrow. That's God's job. You're responsible for not holding back and letting them know what the truth is, but you don't have any other. And when we take it a step further, when all of a sudden, you know, we, whether in our presentation or church service, begin to play the sorrowful music, we can begin to manipulate something that is really not ours to manipulate. It can be manipulated, but it doesn't need to be. The next begin that you see in repentance is you begin to confess your sin. You just begin to talk about it. And by the way, I don't think that's something that ends at conversion. I think that we believers are for the most part, pretty willing to admit we're just sinners who've been saved by the grace of God. If you want to call yourself a saint that sins, that might even be more appropriate. Whatever you want to call yourself. But you still sin. If you still sin, it's still there, right? And you're not going to be able to say you don't sin anymore until you're in heaven, right? The gentleman we were talking about that died in his sleep last night, he ain't sinning no more. That's why your death day is your best day. You've finally been set free from this body of sin and death, right? That God has raised you, confessing your sin. And although it wasn't a conversion prayer, in Psalm 51, verse 4, David says, you know, it's against you and you only that I've sinned. That's kind of a salvation cry. You may have a whole lot of other things that you need to make right, but the core that needs to be made right is what God has done. Do you confess your sin? And then here's the one that I think we don't talk about enough, but what the ultimate overflow of repentance is, you turn from your sin. Doesn't mean, you know, that you never sin again, but it means that you are no longer trapped or ensnared, or you can say it this way, you may still sin, but you no longer sin without conviction and confession anymore. That those days are over. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? It says because God's seed abides in him. It's the Word and the Spirit. If you look at the seed in the book of 1 John, it's interesting because Christ is normally the seed. He's the seed of the woman that crushes the skull of the serpent in Genesis 3:15. He's the seed that is scattered on the ground, you know, in the parable of the soils. He's the seed of Abraham, all of those things. But in 1 John, when he talks about the seed that abides in us, it's the Word and the Spirit. So that no one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he can't keep on sinning because he's been born of God. And what that means is there's no more sin without conviction and confession in the life of a Christian. That sin doesn't exist anymore. You're trying to get right with people as quick as you can. You are trying to find the strength to no longer fall prey to this as quick as you can. It's just the way that God works. That's part of what repentance is. And the interesting thing about all those stories is I know all those guys well enough to know that those stories that are 19, 20, and 22, 23 years old, they've been growing ever since. Not perfect, but growing. It's encouraging, you know, whenever you begin to hear the power that the gospel has in other people's lives. But for me, as I was listening yesterday, what I was thinking was, God, I want to be involved in more stories like that. I mean, is there anything better that you can think of than being involved as a part in someone else being drawn to Christ? It comes through the hearing of the Word of God. That's where it starts. And then, and all of these guys, if you track back their background, there was gospel back in it. One of them, you know, the one that was, if you know any, like, really good, a lot of good, serious Episcopalians, they might be Anglicans now. They might still be Episcopalians. I don't know. But here's one thing I know that at least back in the day for sure, and I would assume still now, that the Episcopal Church has done a really good job of is teaching the liturgy. And I was at an Anglican service a couple of years ago with some friends of mine, and they were full-blown Episcopalians. And as the Anglicans were walking through the liturgy, which I'm telling you was straight off the pages of the Bible, these folks had memorized every bit of it from childhood. They're just regurgitating it. I'm going, I wish I knew what they know. And so I was able, my friend who was the one who had seen George, whose friend had a passion for Christ and George did not, and that's what God used to save him, he said, it all made sense. All that liturgy that was poured into me as a child finally made sense on the day that God converted me. And I said, are you not blessed that all of that stuff is now in your heart? It's unbelievable when you really see how that liturgy poured in begins to flow out. I've been to Anglican communion services before and just wept watching them knowing all that they knew, and they're blessing each other as they hugged each other and spoke the word over each other in communion. It was not a stale little, everybody drink, everybody eat. No, they are hugging and quoting scripture while they eat bread and drink wine. Like, that seems a little bit like the way Jesus did it, right? It was not stale. It was beautiful. It was the word of God coming to life as the flesh and the body and the blood are being consumed by the church. It's a crazy thing really to watch. Here's what I want to do, though, because I was just so inspired. And I guess what I could do is just pick you. But I think we would be encouraged to hear some stories in here today. How God has done that work. I think I'll let Greg. I've never heard Greg's story. Because I can't just let somebody do it because, if you're a great public speaker, you're going to jump up and you're going to blow us all away. But I would rather just catch you cold.